This morning we're going to be talking about worship, the discipline of worship. I thought at one time, even early this morning, that I might preach this before the song service, because it would be fitting to think about worship before we worship. And we're already into our service about 20 minutes. I hope this will be a blessing. It's going to be different. It's not the typical Sunday morning message. It will be a lot of quotes, a lot of thoughts, a lot of reasoning. God is a God of reason. There are reasons we ought to do. Reasons we ought to do what we do in worship. And the better we know God, the more we know God, the more we can worship, and the better we can worship. And so I hope it'll be a blessing as we think about the disciplines of worship this morning. The Bible has much to say about worship. 188 times in the King James Bible, some form of the word worship is mentioned. For instance, back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Worship no other God. But worship God, of course. As it says in 1 Chronicles 16:29, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I think at some point along the line, I preached a message on worship in the beauty of holiness. It seems like that sort of comes to mind. The Bible uses that phrase often. It also says in Psalm 66, "All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name." Selah, meditate on this. Sing to the Lord. And there are 185 other verses as well with the word worship, and others that allude to worship, and others picturing the scenes of worshipers. The Bible's a lot about worship. It's important. It's important to God. It should be important to us. I'm borrowing from others, just kind of piecing together things that I've learned, and I'm not taking credit for any of it. There was a book that some of us men looked at 6 years ago, actually. It's by Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Man. I don't want to endorse everything that Kent Hughes says, but I did enjoy the book. And he said there are two obvious reasons for God-centered worship. Now follow me. Hang in there with me as you listen. Two reasons for God-centered worship. One is divine priority in the Word of God. The priority that God gives to worship. Worship is important to God. The importance of worship is supported all through the Scripture. 25 chapters of Exodus are devoted to Jewish worship procedures. 25 chapters in Exodus committed to the building of the tabernacle, the place of worship for the Hebrews. 27 chapters of Leviticus devoted to Jewish worship procedures. 150 Psalms, they're the worship hymn book of the Hebrews. In the New Testament, you have stories like the two sisters of Bethany, Mary and Martha. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing? She was sitting there worshiping the Lord, thinking about what the Lord was saying, honoring the Lord. He was the most important thing she had to do at that point. John MacArthur wrote a book called Worship, The Ultimate Priority. Now, as I said in the beginning, there are a lot of quotes. Listen to the quotes. They're selected for a reason. He says the concept of worship dominates the Bible. Do you see it as so? The concept of worship dominates the Bible. In Genesis, we discover that the fall came from man who failed to worship. In Revelation, we learn that all of history culminates in an eternal worshiping community in the presence of a loving God. When we get to heaven, what will we do? We'll stand and in awe of who God is. We'll worship the Lord. We won't be able to help ourselves as we see Him for who He is. From the beginning of Genesis all the way through the consummation of Revelation, the doctrine of worship is woven in the warp and woof of the biblical text, like weaving terminology used there. He says, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:4-6 and called it the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is a call to worship, to love the Lord, to think of the Lord. And it affirms worship as a universal priority. It's number one. It's the first thing to do. In the Old Testament, worship covered all of life. It was the focus of the people of God. For example, the tabernacle was laid out. It was designed and laid out to emphasize the priority of worship. The description of its details requires 7 chapters, 243 verses in Leviticus. Do you know how many verses are given to describe the creation? You would probably guess high, 31 verses. 31 verses given to the creation, 243 verses of Scripture given to the topic of worship. It is important in the mind of God. The tabernacle was designed only for worship. It was a place where God met His people, and to use it for anything else would be considered the grossest blasphemy. The tabernacle, there were no seats. No seats. The Israelites didn't come to sit. They didn't come to be ministered to. Think about that. They worshiped. They didn't come to be ministered to. They came with no seats to minister. And they certainly didn't go there for entertainment. They were there to worship God, to serve Him. If they had meetings pertaining to other purposes, other needs, they met elsewhere. They didn't even meet at the tabernacle. The person who uses his life, John MacArthur says, the person who uses his life for any purpose other than worship, no matter how noble purpose may seem, is guilty of a grave sin. Boy, that's strong language. The person who uses his life for any purpose other than worship, no matter how noble that purpose may seem, is guilty of grave sin. It's the same sin as that of the Israelite who misused the holy incense, a sin so serious under the law it was punishable by death. We're so nonchalant. We're so familiar with God. We just approach Him any old way, or we just don't approach Him. We go through the motions of worship. We play church. The Bible says that worship is the number one priority of the church. Who is the church? Well, that's me. It's my number one priority, yours as well, to worship the Lord. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in the church. Is that what it says? In the church building? No. Worship is not what we do here. It's what we think. It's what we feel toward God. It's our fellowship, our communion with God while we sit together. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but in your spirit. That's where worship happens. So technically, you could sit here for an hour and 15 minutes and not worship 15 seconds. But you could go through all the motions. You could sing all the words to the hymns. You could give in the offering. You could sit and listen to the preaching of God's Word and never worship, never truly worship in your spirit. And the Bible says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God seeks such to worship Him. Imagine God seeking anything. God seeks worshipers. I believe this is the only place in Scripture that says that God seeks anything for Himself. He seeks lost people to save for their sake, and in a sense that's for his sake, so maybe that's not right. But this is the only place like this where God seeks something for himself individually. A.W. Tozer said, "The greatest tragedy in the world today is that God hath made man in his image and made him to worship him. Made him to play the harp of worship before the face of God day and night." That's what we're supposed to do all the time. Worship God day and night. But he has failed. He has failed God and dropped the harp. And it lies silent, voiceless, silent at his feet. Now, we need to be asking ourselves the question as we think of worship. Do I ever worship? Do I ever truly stop and just think thoughts toward God? Do I ever consider the attributes of God and how they affect me? Do I ever remember the things that God does for me from day to day and give him praise and thank him and for answered prayer? Do I ever go back and say, "Lord, I prayed this and you sent the answer. I praise your name. Lord, this is better than I could have hoped." Do we do that? Chances are no. At least not like we ought to do it. At least not when we ought to do it. So God puts a premium on worship. It's a priority in the life of believers. Secondly, of the two reasons God-centered worship is the divine presence. God says worship, that's enough, but wait a minute. He's ever present. God is with us right now, right? He's God. He's eternal and he's omnipresent. He's with you everywhere you go. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." I don't know if you know the name Joshua Bell. I didn't. He plays the noted Gibson X Huberman Stradivarius violin. His violin is worth $3.5 million, his instrument. Looks like an old violin to me. He commands $1,000 a minute for his performances. $1,000 a minute. $60,000 an hour if you want him to play for you. The Washington Post wondered what it would be like, what might happen if Bell were asked to dress down and play as a street musician near one of the busy subway connections in New York. They thought that would be so awesome to see. And so they set up their cameras and they watched and they listened. And Bell dressed down in jeans and a long-sleeved T-shirt. He took his multi-million-dollar Strad down to the Metro to play incognito for the morning rush hour in New York City. He chose superb violin works unperformable by less skilled. He played masterfully for commuters. The Washington Post has the whole tale plus hidden camera video in a fascinating story called Pearls Before Breakfast. In truth, less than a dozen of 1,097 people who passed by seemed to even notice that he was there. Less than a dozen out of 1,097 people. Fewer yet paused even momentarily, not even the 12 paused even more momentarily to listen to the finest music in the world played by a virtuoso. Now, that's an illustration. For what? Similarly, the wonders of God are all around us. The presence of God is manifest all around us in the creation. And he has given divine illumination to our senses, so we look at it and say, "Look what God did." Jesus Christ is present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells our hearts. But how often does he go unnoticed? Brothers and sisters, don't just sit there, okay? Don't just sit there. Let this mean something. God requires of us our worship. He makes it a priority us in all of the Scripture. We know that He is ever present. He is always near. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee. You have never been out of the presence of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm there. When you meet about me, I'm with you. The Lord said, I'm with you. If Jesus is actually with us in our worship, we ought to consider what He wants. I wonder if He's pleased with us. Some of the prophets talked about how the Lord was displeased with their worship. Oh, they were doing way more than we do in their worship services, sacrifices, at great cost to themselves, they were doing it. And then God said, don't even make the sacrifices anymore. Don't even keep the days, the feast days. Because what you do makes me sick. Do you remember why? They did lip service to the Lord. They went through the motions, but there was no heart. No heart. And God said, it makes me sick. Must our worship make God sick as well? Well, let me ask your worship. You ask, does my worship please the Lord? Do I ever worship the Lord as it is being described this morning? What is worship exactly? The Greek dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary agree it's to fall down before, to bow down before God. That's the simple definition. The old English word for worship actually means to give worth, ascribe worth to Him. It was actually spelled worth-ship. Worth-ship. I like this little simple definition. To approach God in purity and humility, with reverent adoration and honor, being mindful of His divine majesty. To approach God. Do you ever approach God? You can do it in spirit and in truth. William Temple, he's an Anglican bishop, is remembered for his classic definition of worship. And though he's Anglican, I don't even know if he knew the Lord, I like this definition. Listen carefully. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness. God is here. The quickening of conscience by His holiness. The nourishment of mind with the truth. The purifying of imagination by His beauty. The opening of the heart to His love. The surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration. The most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable of, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. I could ask this question. Is your life to you about you or is it about God? I don't know. I can only say for myself. But what would you say for yourself? Is your life all about God or is it all about you? A.W. Tozer says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer, and I don't endorse all of these men, but I like these definitions, to worship God is to recognize His worth or His worthiness, to look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what you see. Now, about now, you need to be kind of coming to grips with where you are. Do you ever worship? Do you ever stand in awe of God? Do you ever approach God with a humble spirit, ready to remember and to ascribe worth to Him for who He is? Packer says the Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God and views it as the ultimate end and from one point of view, the whole duty of man. And he ascribes verses to that. Worship. Now, when we think of worship, we think of corporate worship. And certainly there's corporate worship, but there must also be personal worship. When we think of corporate worship, we think of our worship service, what we do when we get together. We sing songs, we give offering, we listen to the preacher, see how he did this week in his studies, and see if I can be challenged from that. There's personal worship, there's corporate worship. Personal worship is what you do in the solitude of your prayer closet. Do you have a time, do you have a place when you meet with God regularly, daily? That's personal worship. Corporate worship is what we do in a corporate worship setting. That's what we mean when we say corporate worship. Participation in public worship has become the only worship that some people do. Maybe you, maybe me. It becomes the only worship. Well, I worship every Sunday at the church. No, you need to worship all the time. In spirit and in truth. Someone wisely said, public worship is either enhanced or hindered by our private worship. If you come to a corporate worship service and find it impossible to center your thoughts on God, chances are they're very great that you have not spent much time alone with the Lord through the week. If it's hard for you to focus on the Lord here, it's because you're not used to focusing on the Lord. This ought to be an easy place to really think about God. Lord, I needed that. Lord, help me this week. Lord, help me with that situation. You're thinking in your own mind, in your own heart. It has nothing to do with anyone. That's where worship happens. If you worship here, that's how you'll have to do it. Coy Wiley, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Amarillo, Texas, wrote, "The truth is, unless we learn to worship God every day through the week, we're probably not worshiping Him on Sunday. We're just playing church." Do you know that little newspaper, Today in the World? How many of you have seen that? Today in the World, put out by Moody Press. I don't even know if they still do it, but they did it for years and years. Back in 1993... Today in the World said, deeply immersed in meditation during a church service, Italian poet Dante failed to kneel at the appropriate moment. His enemies hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. Dante defended himself by saying, "If those who accuse me had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them. And they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." This illustrates how effectual public worship is not possible apart from inner personal worship. Personal worship. So I'm talking about our worship. What's wrong with our corporate worship then? One little boy had it right. After attending church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt by his bedside that night and prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you could have been there." Is that how it is? Is God part of your worship while you sit in that pew? Kent Hughes says, "It's not an overstatement to say that our pleasure-centered culture has produced many who work at their play and play at their worship. In the name of worship, churches are doing a number of things. They got movies and drama and rock concerts and comedy and monologues. Hey, that's not about God. Even if you like those kind of things, that's not worship. Why do we worship? It is for God. It's for God. It's not for man. The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us to meet our needs. I could ask you, are your needs met here? But in all honesty, it's not about your needs or mine, not worship. That's edification. That's what we do for each other, but that's not worship. Such worship services are entertainment focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. That's talking about you. Silent spectators grading the performance. From this perspective, preaching becomes homiletics of consensus. It's judged by you, not by God. Preaching is preaching to felt needs, man's conscious agenda instead of God's. Such preaching is always topical, never textual. Biblical information is minimized, and the sermons are short and full of good stories. Anything and everything that is suspected of making a marginal attender uncomfortable, well, it's removed. It's removed, whether it's a registration card or a creed. Taken to the nth degree, this philosophy instills a tragic self-centeredness. Everything is judged by how it affects man. This is terribly corrupt theology. It's not about us. Our worship is about God. What you are doing right now needs to be about God. What I am doing right now needs to be about God. It's not how well I perform. It's not how much you like to hear me. It's how much do you hear from God. The telltale sign of this kind of thinking is the common post-worship question: what did you think of the service today? The real question ought to be, what did God think of our service today? It's so easy to forget that in going to a worship, our main concern should be to worship in spirit and in truth, not to receive a lift for ourselves. Therefore, it is important that we understand in distinction to the popular view that worship is for us, that worship begins not with man as its focus, but it begins with God. You say, well, why are you preaching this? Because I need it. I preach every week. I need to worship God every day of the week. But not just me, you. You need to worship every day of the week. Worship must be orchestrated and conducted with a vision before us of an august, awesome, holy, transcendent God who is to be pleased and above all glorified by our worship. Everything in our corporate worship should flow from this understanding. What about our needs then? What about our needs? When we worship and adore God in our singing and prayer and listening to His Word, His shalom, His peace, will well in our souls so that we will leave with a glad sense of personal blessing, a great lift. But that's the byproduct. That's the byproduct of worship, not a goal. It's a further evidence of God's grace. We worship Him and He blesses us. That's how God is. To know Him is to love Him. So in summary of these many quotes here, the problem with corporate worship, the problems are we have embraced the mistaken idea that worship is for us rather than God. We ask, what do we think of this service today? Instead of, what did God think of our service today? Worshippers are silent, uncommitted spectators instead of vibrant participants. Please listen. This is some of the best of what I have to say this morning. Worshippers are silent, uncommitted spectators instead of vibrant participants. Steve Pruitt writes, there's no such thing as passive worship. Worship requires action. You can't just sit there. It requires action. It's not a spectator sport. Coy Wiley, that I mentioned before, said, you are not the audience. You are not the audience. God is. God is the audience. We are all on the platform, Right now, God's looking down at the platform. It's all of us. And what are we doing for Him? What are you doing for God during our worship service? In a play, you have actors, you have promoters, cue card holders, the director guides the actors, the promoters whisper the lines. In worship, those of us who are on the platform are the directors. I'm the one stirring your thoughts. I'm giving you the word. I'm giving illustration, helping you to understand what God says. That's what the one on the platform does. You are the actors. And God is the audience this morning. God will determine, was that a nice worship service? Was He honored in our worship service, in your heart and in mine? Often we judge church based on how well the upfronters did. How was the music, the soloist pitch? Were there any glitches in the sound or the lighting? Did the people respond to the altar call? We ask questions like that. If that's our thinking, then we're not worshiping. Someone rightly said, I'm thankful for the competent folks that lead us, but I don't need them. I don't need any of those things to worship God. And that is true. Preaching is generally to the felt needs of men rather than the real need or needs as revealed in the Word of God. Generally, messages today are topical rather than exegetical. They're generally short and entertaining rather than confrontational and challenging. I hope that's not the case here. So what do we need? What are the disciplines of worship? How can we fix this if it's a problem in me or in you? The second most prominent word for worship in the New Testament is the word latreuo, which means to work, to serve. Translated, worship. Worship is indeed work. It requires a discipline. We live in a day, I talked with someone even this week, seems like every week now, there's not much of a work ethic out there. People don't want to work. They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work for it. Mary Jean and I were down in a local store, local as in Bangor, and there was a trainee there. He had on his colorful shorts. He had on his vest, had the name of the store on the back of it, had on his rainbow shoes. I mean, he looked the part. There was a lady there, an older lady, and she was working and getting trash in and tying the new bags on and moving things around, and she was totally busy, and that guy stood there like this. Mary Jean and I both noticed, and we said, wow, why doesn't he help her? She was an older lady, and she was working just wide open. She was going about doing something, and he had no desire, because there's no work ethic, no desire to participate, no desire to accomplish something. Their life is on the tube. Their life is on the screen nowadays. Everybody they know is on the screen all the time. You always talk to all your friends and your followers. And folks, that's not good. Those things are distracting. FaceTime and Twitter and TikTok and all of these things. You know, they're distracting. They take our mind off God. They give us a world without God. I am the God of this world that I operate with my thumbs. We need to be careful. Worship requires preparation. On the part of the minister, he better study so he'll have a good message. But also on the part of the individuals, the congregation, because you're the actors. God is the audience, and you have to perform. You have to do something while you sit there. Kent Hughes quoted Puritan preacher George Swinock, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Christian. Betake thyself to thy chamber on Saturday night. Go to your prayer closet on Saturday night. The oven of thine heart thus bake. as it were, overnight, would be easily heated the next morning. The fire so well raked up when thou wentest to bed would be sooner, be the sooner kindled when thou shouldest arise. Do you understand this old English? Get ready for church on Saturday. If thou wouldest leave thy heart with God on the Saturday night, thou shouldest find it with Him in the Lord's day morning. There's some practical thoughts for the congregation. On Saturday, ask the Lord to make you sensitive tomorrow. Pray on Saturday. Lord, make me sensitive to the needs of the people of the body that are hurting. Solve the Sunday clothes hassle by making sure you know what you're going to wear on Saturday for Sunday. Spend time in confession so all will be right between you and the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. You know, get ready to worship. Or maybe you get up and check out the news on Sunday morning. I mean, how'd the elections end up? Who won the ball game? What's happening in the world? Who's throwing rocks at who right now? Who's mad at who else? And we are engaged in the things of the world so that it crowds out. Even on Sunday morning, I have been, on rare occasion, praise the Lord, to church. I walk in the door and somebody says, I need to talk to you. They get this real serious. I need to talk to you. And so, okay, and can we go over here? And we walk over here, we close the door behind us, and they want to say something that they're disgruntled about. And I think to myself, do you have to do that now? I mean, on Sunday morning, I get up early and I stuff my brain with two messages and I try to make myself ready before God, sins confess, and I come to church and just like that, somebody, I need to talk to you. God bless you. What you need to do is worship. That's why we came. You can talk to me Monday morning. Why'd you wait till now? Does it make sense to you? While you're at church, remember, worship requires participation. During the prelude, arrive early, read the bulletin, pray, read some scripture, take a look at the words of the hymns we're about to sing. So when you sing them, they mean something to you. That's participation. That's doing something. During the music, our service consists of about 40% music most of the time. We must be mindful that God is the audience. When you sing, when you stand there and mumble, you're mumbling before God. That's the truth. Paul said, what is it then? I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. Imagine heaven right now. God's listening to our song service. And every heart sitting in Corinth Baptist Church, every heart is focused on the Lord. Now praise we all our God. With hearts and souls, our voices. Just imagine what it would be worth to the Lord to have all of us at one time focused on Him with the words of our singing. That's worship. That's your job. Mine's to preach and to worship. Yours is certainly to participate. During prayer time, brother so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer, please? What do you do? Do you pray too? Or do you just think about something else? Do you take the time to get that little cough drop in your mouth? What do you do while we pray? You know what we should do? If we're all participants, we should all be praying and affirming whatever brother so-and-so prays for us before the Lord, thinking about the prayer and groaning in spirit with him or her. One person leading the prayer verbally, all silently agreeing, yes, Lord, Amen. During the tithes and offering, it shouldn't be some reflective religious act when we put something. When you put that into plate, when you put your offerings, your tithes into plate, it's an act of worship. That's why we do it during the service. Otherwise, we could put the plates out in the vestry, in the vestibule, and you could just deposit it as you go if you want to. But it's an act of worship. Lord, bless this. Lord, use this $20. Lord, use this $150 for your glory. Put it in the plate with a little prayer. That's worship. During the reading of scriptures, it's essential that the congregation hear and also listen. Think about what's being said. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra read the law and the people stood for a half a day to listen. And they understood. You know what they did when he finished? They worshiped. They bowed their heads and worshiped, the whole congregation thinking of God at one time. During the sermon, the preacher works to prepare, but the congregation must work to listen and apply what's being taught. Keep your Bible open and follow the reasoning of the Scripture. Understand why you believe what you believe. Look up the references. Take notes. Ask God to assist your application. Assist you in your application. Richard Baxter wrote in his Directions for Profitability, Hearing the Preached Word, he says, "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you hear it. Cast not all upon the minister, as those that will go no further. Cast not all upon the minister as those that will go no further than they are carried as by force." You have work to do, as well as the preacher, and should all the time be as busy as he. You should be as busy as I am. I'm pretty busy right now. You should be as busy in your mind, and it should all be about God. Worship requires an expectancy. Expect what? Well, expect to meet God in corporate worship. You personally meet with God while we worship corporately. There's something to be said of the intensity of enjoyment and the depth of experience in a group. It's fun to worship together. Worship happens in my spirit, but I love to do it with you. Have you ever been around a group of people and you can tell the Spirit of God's working here? And you can hear it in what people say. It's not self-centered. It's all about God. And it's biblical what's happening. And you just think, wow, this is great. I'm glad I'm here in the midst of this. I love this. I love this environment. A mob tends to be more seriously involved in crime and willing to descend to deeper levels of cruelty than an individual does. There seems to be a deeper level of appreciation in an informed group of music lovers listening to a symphony than the experience of a single listener. It's fun to do it in a group. God made us like that. He made us people persons. And so it is with worship. There's something more passionate, more joyous when we worship God corporately. Martin Luther, the reformer, you know who I'm talking about. He said, "At home in my own house, there's no warmth or vigor in me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks its way through." That's why God says, don't forsake the assembling together in His house. In Hebrews 10:25. And worship must be conducted in truth. Remember, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth has to do with worship that's centered on objective revelation. What God says, God's Word. Kent Hughes says, in this sense, our worship is governed by what we know and believe of God. The better informed you are, the better worship you'll have. What does the Bible say of this God that we worship? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. God participates in our worship. Worship has to be conducted in spirit, we've said. Not the Holy Spirit, but in your spirit. Worship is then the inner man. It's not what happens outside, it's what happens in here, Through the physical expressions of worship, they're important, but God has made it clear that He's more concerned with the worship that goes on inside. And that's true in a corporate worship service as well. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sort of seems to support this idea. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Where do you meet God? You meet God where He is. Holy, just, perfect, sinless, loving, gracious, merciful. That's where we worship God. In that realm. In God's realm. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him, all the earth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, our worship is spiritual, and the architecture of the house and the garments of the worshiper are matters of no importance. The spiritual beauty of inward purity and outward holiness being far more precious in the eyes of our thrice holy God. Someone said, worship that is rooted in the externals is the worship of hypocrites. And Jesus knew some of those. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's descriptive of the church of the 21st century. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. David knew how to worship. He wrote this psalm of ascent. That was on their way for the feast day, going up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. Listen, in closing, Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ear be attentive to my voice, the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That was a psalm of ascent. That's what they're supposed to be thinking as they go to the worship service. Fixed on God. Some perhaps this morning are here and this just bores you silly. It bores you silly. And if that's you, I would encourage you, while there's time, get right with God. Others, maybe there's a little tug at your heartstring. Maybe you're under conviction right now because you never worship God except when you're here. And if that's you, I would encourage you, get right with God right now. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about our God, who very soon, perhaps, we will stare into His eyes, will see Him as He is. and will be forever in His presence. Shall we pray? Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And Lord, I can only pray for me. Help me, Lord, to worship. Help me to worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Help me to worship You as I study. Help me to worship You in my closet, my prayer closet. And Lord, please help me to guide in worship as I stand before these, my brothers and sisters, my friends, my family in Christ. Lord, I love them. I know You love them. Help us, Lord. Help us to be what we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to worship. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.